Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. Now, we're going to focus on verse 15, so please turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's pause for a moment of prayer as we ask our Heavenly Father for His help. Our Father in heaven, we are your servants, your children, and we come to you with hungry hearts. We come eager to learn. We come with ears that are ready to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit may help us. We pray that we may be able to wrestle with the concepts that are presented to us. We pray that they may be integrated into our lives, and that we may see the wonder of all that you've accomplished for us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talk about this particular subject of bondage and slavery and fear and adoption, we pray that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us and help us to understand not only the mysterious workings that you engineer in our lives, but the greatness and the majesty of it all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 15 reads, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." In verse 15, the Apostle Paul takes us one step further into the matter of spiritual assurance. In other words, he wants us to ask, and he wants to answer for us the question, how can we be sure of our standing with God? And that is the question, I think, that should crop up in our minds. I think many people live with secret doubts about their standing with God and about their walk with God and their acceptance with God. I think many people think of their past lives and their sins and their failures and why they don't have the experiences other people have. And many people who come to our church feel constantly defeated because they feel like they're not sort of right there in the top pile, you know, of spiritual people. And we should actually be asking these questions. Can I be absolutely sure that God has accepted me? Spiritual assurance is a very important part of our Christian walk. And so we need to be asking the question, how can we be sure of our standing with God? And the Apostle Paul wants to answer that for us, and he starts off at a very surprising point. He makes a very, very unusual and surprising statement as he starts off this discussion of assurance. The Apostle Paul talks about a spirit of slavery and fear. The word slavery can be translated bondage and fear. And the subject we're going to deal with is bondage and adoption. But the first thing we need to notice is this problem of slavery and fear. Now have a look at verse 15 again. Now Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit's work in us and says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." Now when Paul talks about this spirit of fear and slavery or bondage, the first thing you need to know is that he's not talking about a certain disposition of bondage. You know, people live with a spirit of fear. You know, a certain person's got a temperament where they're constantly fearful. He's not talking about our fears, our phobias in that sense. He's not talking about a temperament. He's not talking about a feeling, a heavy spirit or depression or discouragement or some sort of emotional enslavement. He's not talking about that when he talks about not receiving a spirit again to fear. He's not talking about that kind of fear. Nor is he talking about bondage to evil spirits and evil habits when he talks about we have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery to fear. Some people think like that. Some people make a very big deal about bondage to evil spirits. And I don't want to deny or decry or in any way undermine the reality of evil spirits and evil influences from the supernatural world, because they're real. And we ought to be very much aware of them and remember that we're in a fight against principalities and powers. But some people give the devil far too much power, power that he ought not to have, and publicity that he ought not to have in our lives. We'd be fools to ignore him, for he's a very real enemy. But at the same time, we must not give him any authority or power that he doesn't have, or attribute to him things that he doesn't have. And so when Paul talks about, in this particular verse, when he talks about the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, he's not talking about dealing with the supernatural world of evil spirits or even being in bondage to certain secret sins. He's not talking about that kind of slavery at all. Rather, when Paul says that you have not received a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very difficult portion in the original Greek to kind of get the drift of, but all the best scholars recognize that Paul is talking about the unique work of the Holy Spirit, who works in convicting people of sin and judgment, and in that sense makes them fear. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that work of the Holy Spirit that all of us should have experienced in some way when we came up against the gospel, that convinced us that we were sinners under the wrath and the judgment of God, and that made us believe that we were lost people and headed for a lost eternity. That is what Paul was speaking about. He's speaking about when he talks about receiving a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. You will remember that the Bible teaches that the unbeliever is dead spiritually. He feels spiritually secure. You see, so we're not talking about unbelievers here, because the unbeliever, he's not full of fear. He's not worried about his spiritual condition. Your average unconverted friend, he thinks you daft. He doesn't know why you're so concerned about heaven and hell. He doesn't worry about those things. He's not troubled in any way. He's got no bondage to fear. He's not a slave to any form of fear like Paul refers to here. So it's not a reference to unconverted people again. Rather, it's a reference to Christians, because Paul uses the words, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." In other words, you once had the spirit that makes you a slave to fear. But once you become a Christian, you don't receive that again. But while you were in the process of turning to God, God sent his Holy Spirit to you so that you would become a slave to fear. You become in bondage to fear. So what we're talking about here is a very unique work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the meaning of this peculiar phrase, a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Now, how does the Christian receive this spirit of slavery or bondage that makes us fear? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit, applying the law of God to him. Now, just go back for a moment to Romans chapter 7. And you'll catch a glimpse of what Paul is talking about if you look at verse 14 and we read through it. And you'll see the struggle that a man has when he's wrestling with the law of God and the notion that he's a sinner. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Here I am, conscious of God's law, wanting to do things right, can't do it, under conviction of sin, discover I'm a slave to the law of sin. Now look at verse 24. What a wretched man I am. That is the cry of the man or the woman who is under the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit and has been convicted of the law of God. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now the person who is not being touched by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't think like that. And the person who has come into assurance of faith doesn't think like that. So who is the person that thinks like this? It is the person in whom the Holy Spirit has begun to work and is drawing them to Jesus, and the first thing the Holy Spirit does with anybody is convict them of their sin. Do you remember what happened the day of Pentecost when Peter preached? What was the outcome of his great preaching of the coming of the Holy Spirit? The people screamed out at him, shouted out at him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "You must repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you remember? Now, when a man or woman comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, conviction sets in. And in their hearts, they're crying out to God, "What must I do? What must I do?" And that sense of conviction can sometimes settle into our hearts for a long time. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, makes us miserable before he brings us into assurance, you see? There's a deep-rooted sense of conviction that comes into the heart and the mind of a person who's truly converted, which is one reason why so many people who make commitments aren't converted. They've never sensed their sin. But when the Spirit of God begins to touch our hearts and to bring us to Jesus, he applies the law of God to the conscience, and we become terribly convicted of our lost condition, and that we are truly sinners against a holy God. We've offended him. And should we die, should the earth open up and swallow us, we will go immediately to hell. And that is a tremendous sense of loss and fear and conviction that comes upon people in whom the Holy Spirit is at work. But how does this slavery and this fear show itself? What are the signs that we're in spiritual bondage or slavery. See, some people think that spiritual bondage is bondage to evil spirits, as I said a few moments ago. But in this passage, it is in bondage to the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us. And how do we know that the Holy Spirit is at work with us? Because, first of all, there's a great sense of condemnation and spiritual failure in the heart of the person whom God is beginning to touch. Because those are the signs that God is at work. The devil never makes you troubled about your eternal destiny. See? The devil lulls you to sleep. But God wakes you up. And he wakes you up by sending the Holy Spirit to apply his law to you so that you feel condemned and you feel like a spiritual failure. That's why when you come through to assurance, you realize there's now no condemnation. But before you've got that assurance in your heart, you do feel condemnation. You feel a sense of condemnation. You feel like you're a spiritual failure. And that's accompanied by a sense of your own personal sinfulness and personal unworthiness. You feel so sinful, so unworthy. So many people over the years have said to me, yeah, but if only you know my life. And people have said to me, you know, it may work for some people, it won't work for me, because you don't know my life and the things that I've done. And they've got such a tremendous sense of personal sinfulness and unworthiness that they move to a point almost where they think the gospel can do nothing for them. And then there's a realization of an utter inability to change yourself or to save yourself. So when the Holy Spirit is at work within you, you get to a point where in utter despair you lay down all of your arguments and you stand before God helpless. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And you realize that all the prayers you prayed and all the things you've done, you can never ever compensate for your sinfulness. And you can never ever satisfy a holy God. So you've got to cast yourself on his mercy. It's all you can do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's how the spirit of slavery to fear shows itself. Your fear is the fear of being convicted of sin, of being unworthy. Your fear is the fear of missing heaven and going to hell. Your fear is the fear of a sense of your own sinfulness. Your fear is the fear of realizing at the end of the day you can do nothing to commend yourself to God. Nothing. And so this feeling of conviction and unworthiness gets hold of you. And then I want to point out to you that this sense of conviction, this sense of fear, this sense of spiritual bondage or slavery, where you are under the slavery of God's law of judgment, where you feel condemned. This sense of conviction always comes before you have that sense of adoption. And I worry like mad about people who are so full of a triumphalism, a spiritual triumphalism, when there's been no spiritual conviction beforehand. There's been no weeping beforehand, before they've come into that period of joy. But here, the spirit of slavery and bondage first brings us to that place of mourning and sorrow and personal anguish because we've sinned against God. We feel unsure of ourselves. We feel fretful in case we're not converted. We're not Christians after all. And that sense of conviction settles upon us. And that always happens before we are adopted as children of God into his family. So the feeling of conviction, unworthiness, anxiety about your soul, the fear of judgment and hell is all the work of the Holy Spirit. See? And furthermore, it should be encouraged. You know, when people tell you that they're fearful and they're worried about hell and all that, you know, don't sort of jump to go and comfort them. Obviously, you must take them to the gospel. See, let God do his work in their hearts. Make sure we don't try and heal people too quickly. But let God do his work in, let the law dig up all the old sins and all the mess. Let the law plow the furrow, you know. Dig up all the rocks and the roots. Then you bring the balm of the gospel to them. So this is the meaning then of this idea of having the spirit that makes you a slave to fear. Now Paul says, the slave to fear you don't have anymore. You had it once, you haven't got it again. But before we leave this completely, let's take a closer look at the characteristics of this spirit of slavery. I want to make the point that we are not here talking about any form of emotionalism or sentimental response to the gospel. Some people respond emotionally when the preacher is particularly on form on a given night, and a few sad stories can make them weep and a few happy stories can make them laugh. And some people can become very emotionally involved in what is taking place in the church, and there can be a sentimental response to the gospel, and we're not talking about that. We are not talking about sentimentalism here or any form of emotionalism, any form of manipulation of emotions. Many people make a superficial emotional response to the gospel, which is not the real thing. Some people can be frightened by the gospel and therefore make a commitment. Preach on hell, some people say, well, I don't want to go to hell, so they make a commitment. But it's not a real one because they've never been through that sense of mourning and sorrow. They haven't seen what they've actually done. They've offended against the law of God. So it's not the spirit of slavery and fear. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit, but rather it's a temporary sense of alarm. Furthermore, The true spirit of fear has certain characteristics and is distinguishable from other senses of emotion that we may have. Because you see, when the spirit of fear and slavery is coming upon you because of the Holy Spirit's work in you, as I said earlier on, you have a sense of sin, and not just merely say a fear of hell, but you've got a real sense of your sinfulness. You've got a sense of God's holiness as opposed to your own personal sinfulness. Some people will agree. They'll say, you know, yeah, I am a sinner, you know, I'm not perfect, and I know that I have sort of slipped up, and I know I'm not perfect. So their view of their own failure is quite light-hearted. See, it's quite frivolous. It's not a deep view of their own failure. And they haven't got a sense of God's great holiness. They've got a sense of their personal sinfulness, but not as opposed to the holiness of God. They haven't seen that their sinfulness is an offense and a stench in the nostrils of the Almighty. So the spirit of fear is distinguishable from the other normal sort of emotions that we have. You need to be aware, too, that this spirit of fear that we're talking about is the unique work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit will do this for you. He'll bring you into the sense of sorrow and fear and mourning so that you can finally enter into the spirit of adoption and assurance. And bear in mind, the devil never gives us this spirit of slavery to bondage, because the devil always lulls us into a carnal kind of a peace, you know. He doesn't ever want us to be troubled by matters concerning our salvation. So this spirit of slavery or bondage or conviction becomes a great test as to whether or not we're a true Christian. So I need to ask you, have you ever had this experience of being in bondage and slavery to fear, this conviction of your sinfulness and your need of a Savior and that you've sinned against Almighty God? Have you experienced it? And then can I point out to you that before you start getting all worried unnecessarily, I mean, I do want you to worry if you, in fact, have never ever mourned for your sins, but may I point out to you, though, that the degree to which we experience this spirit of slavery and fear and conviction may vary considerably in intensity with different people. I want to make it clear that all Christians should experience this to some degree, the sense of conviction and sinfulness, and the sense of unworthiness, and the sense of having offended God. But there's no standardized conversion experience for all of us. So, you know, we don't get converted in the same way, but this is a basic precursor to conversion. Remember the Philippian jailer? When the earthquake occurred, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's the reaction of a man whom the Spirit of God has touched. So God works with us as individuals according to who we are and our kind of personalities and temperaments. So we don't all go through this kind of cringing, crawling on the ground kind of experience. Nevertheless, we all should sense that we are truly unworthy people who have offended God, and the greatness of our sinfulness and the greatness of God's holiness should bear in upon us at least to some degree, including those who've grown up in Christian homes and they've never done anything drastically wrong. People often find that as a problem. You know, I had nothing really to be converted from, they say, because I didn't do anything bad as a child. You see, your conversion's got nothing to do with how bad you were or weren't in terms of your deeds. Your conversion's got to do with your inner heart and soul and spirit. So you may actually live a very good and exemplary life and still not be a Christian until you suddenly see that you're an offense to God because of who you are, just for existing on the earth. Because you are born a sinner. I'm born a sinner. That is what makes me offensive to God. That my nature tends to trust in myself and not to trust in Him, although I may admire Him. And until the Spirit of God works in me to convict me of my sinfulness, even in trusting myself, even if I've done no terrible physical deed. See, for me, as a person growing up in a Christian home, it may not be the sense of all the terrible things I've done that convince me I'm a sinner. It may simply be a dawning awakening and a rising conviction within me that even though I may not have given myself away to dissolute living in any way, nevertheless, I've offended God because by nature I'm a sinner. And so there are varying degrees of intensity in which this spirit of conviction comes upon us all, the slavery to fear. Which brings me to comment on a very important difference. And the difference I want to comment upon is the difference between the spirit of slavery and the reverential fear that marks the life of all true Christians. All true Christians should have a fear of God, that we should have an element of fear in our lives of God. Nevertheless, we're not talking about the fear of God in the same sense that comes upon us when we are in the process of being converted and we are under conviction and we see the awfulness of our sins and the reality of judgment and hell. So we've got to make this as a very important difference in our minds. Spirit of slavery and fear, as I said a moment ago, is not the same with everybody. It doesn't work out exactly the same intensity and degree with everybody. In fact, let me say this, that if you lack assurance of your standing before God and you feel that you're not sure actually whether you've ever sort of, God has ever sort of, you know, worked in your life and given you that deep assurance that you belong to Him, then you're actually entertaining this very same spirit of slavery to fear. That itself is an expression of it when you're not sure of yourself. Now, that's actually a very encouraging sign, because your unregenerate friends, as I've said a couple of times, are not concerned about that. But if you are concerned about your spiritual condition, if that is a concern to you, then that is a sign the Holy Spirit is at work within you. And what produces this sense of slavery and conviction is our relationship with God. God is beginning to establish a relationship with us. And the first thing that happens is that we become convicted of our sins and worried and troubled about our eternal condition. And the consequence is that we are convicted and we feel guilty before Him. That's the spirit of slavery and fear. But the spirit of reverential fear that all of us have as Christians is something different, because the spirit of reverence that we have for God and the fear that we have that is part and parcel of our gospel walk with God has got no torment in it. A person who's not a Christian can be tormented by fear, but the Christian is not tormented. There's no terror for us in that sense of the word. We're not in despair as people in whom the Holy Spirit is bringing the spirit of slavery and fear. That does not mean, my dear friends, that the Christian will never again feel depressed or deserted or uncertain about himself. You know, you may go through times when you feel very low, and you may go through times when you suddenly lose your sense of assurance. You may go through times when you suddenly are thrown by something that happens in your life. But you don't go back again to that spirit of fear, because you have not received again that spirit of fear, says Paul. There are other reasons why you may feel unsure of yourself, but it's not again that same spirit of fear, that same work that the Holy Spirit did in you when He first brought you to Christ. So when a Christian does feel that way, there are usually five possibilities. Number one, if you're feeling depressed, uncertain, unsure of yourself, and you are a true Christian, it may be your temperament. You may just tend to be a depressive or morbid sort of person. Maybe your temperament. Number two, it may be because some sin has entered into your life and the Holy Spirit is grieved and troubling you. Number three, it may be that you have backslidden. And remember, a backslider is somebody who sins not against the law, but against love. And the backslider may be tormented with regret. Not tormented in the same way as the person who has got the spirit of fear, but he is self-recriminatory. He feels terrible about himself or herself. And finally, the backslider goes back to God because he's still, or she's still, God's child. Some people find a lot of difficulty with that, because they say, when you say things like that, you know, you're really giving people a license to go and sin. But we're not, you see, because even though you may backslide, you've still got a changed nature. And that changed nature will eventually point you north again, take you back to God. Sometimes we lose our bearings and we start going around in spiritual circles and we backslide. But at the end of the day, this new nature in us drives us back to God. And if it doesn't, you've never been converted in the first place. So point number three is that you may have been backsliding. Number four is you may have been the subject of a satanic attack. Bear in mind my comments at the beginning that we don't attribute everything to the devil, but nevertheless we're not immune from the attacks of the enemy. You know, Paul talks about the fiery darts of the evil one worry us and trouble us. And number five is that sometimes we enter into a period of spiritual dryness and barrenness as part of God's discipline and training for us. So you need to make a difference between the spirit of slavery and fear that is part of the convicting process of being converted, and the reverential fear that belongs to us as Christians in our walk with God and our relationship with God, which may sometimes be upset by some of our Christian experiences. You've got to make a difference between those two. Because we are clearly told in this verse that we do not receive again that spirit of fear. Rather, we receive the spirit of adoption. See, back at verse 15 again. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. If you look at the footnote, you'll see it's adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now have a look at the spirit of adoption. Number one, you receive the spirit of adoption of sonship after you've received the spirit of slavery and fear. You first go through that convicting process, that mourning, sorrowful process, that awareness of your lostness, and then you are brought into the family of God and you can cry, Abba, Father, like a child, like a son or a daughter. Secondly, notice that we are now talking about a very subjective element in our relationship with God. The spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, is moving now into the experiential realm of the Christian faith. It's moving now into the realm of experiences, of feelings. and of emotions. Now, bear in mind what I said earlier. I said that we are not to pay much attention to emotionalism. But we nevertheless are creatures with emotions created by God. And the moving of the Holy Spirit within us that brings us into the family of God and gives us that spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit who now adopts us into the family of God, enables us to cry, Abba, Father. That's an emotional, subjective experience. This is a way of knowing in your heart that you belong to God. And you may say to yourself, well, how, you know, have I had that experience? Do I know that I belong to God in that way? Well, I don't know, but I don't know how you can ever get that experience unless God gives it to you. When the Holy Spirit has adopted you into the family of God, you know it. You may go through your periods of doubt, but generally speaking, you know it's a consciousness that you've been adopted into the family of God. It's not just a belief, it's a consciousness, it's a sense deep down inside. And as you can see, number three, it's got legal connotations. You see, you're not only regenerated, but you're adopted. And in the ancient world, the adoptee knew where he stood legally, and so should you. You should know it. Deep down in your heart, you know it. I belong to God. Yes, you can rattle me from time to time and shake me from time to time. I can be thrown from time to time, but I know that I belong to God, because the scripture tells us that now we have received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. In verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and witnesses with our spirit in a subjective inner way that we belong to Almighty God. This is a truly incredible truth. And once again, I remind you that this sense, this inner sense of subjective experience, varies with all of us. It's not the same for all of us, but it does result ultimately in us being able to say, Abba! Now you'll see Paul puts the Aramaic word and the Greek word together, Father and Abba. Abba, Father. The Jewish word and the Greek word he puts together. It's for Jews and Greeks, you see, it's for everybody. Abba, Papa. It's the most intimate word that could ever have been devised in the Jewish language for a relationship between a father and a son. It was never used of God. Nobody in the Jewish world ever used that word of God except the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who ever used that word. Now Paul says we can say it. Abba, Father. A word that is peculiar to the Jewish race and used only in terms of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, here it is, we can use it. Not a careful, calculated, formal approach to God, but the spontaneous cry of a child who runs to his father and throws his arms around his father's legs, says, Papa, that is the spirit of adoption. And Paul says you should know it inside in your heart. This is the special work of the Holy Spirit. Only he can produce it. We can't work it up for ourselves. We can try and it won't work. Only he can produce it. And when he does, he leaves us with an instinctive knowledge, you know, we belong to God. You know, friends, we should really be asking God to give us that instinctive knowledge. Put joy back in your heart again. And rejoicing back in your heart again. This is what assurance of salvation is all about. See? It's an element of true assurance. The Holy Spirit gives us this. In different ways, at different times, the Spirit suddenly comes alongside of our spirit. And as we're listening to a sermon or singing a hymn or reading the scriptures, we suddenly have the sense, wow, we belong to God. Abba, Father. And it is part of the inner, subjective, experiential part of the Christian life. So we do believe in emotions. Not emotionalism, but emotions. And we do believe there's something experiential for us to have as Christians. Something we should all have deep down in our hearts. And we should be asking for it. Saying, Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Fill me with the knowledge and the assurance that I belong to you. As I face today, as I face my family commitments, as I face the difficulties or the disappointments come upon me, please help me to counter that by putting in my heart the assurance that I belong to you, because if I know that I belong to you, everything else in the world will seem very small. The biggest thing in the world is to know that I belong to you. And the glorious thing is this, that because Paul has written this into Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, we know that assurance is possible for all of us. Many Christians don't live with assurance, but you ought to be. And you should be asking God for it.